Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, God's great love for us. Tonight we're going to be discussing how to submit to the plan of God. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in our midst today, God. I thank you for how awesome you are, Father. We thank you for your love for us, and I thank you right now for your presence in our life. I thank you for your plan for us being good and for you giving us the ability to learn to trust in you absolutely and to lean and rely on you entirely. God, I thank you for your faithfulness to us, and I thank you for you giving us the desire to be faithful to you. I thank you for all of the blessings that you poured into each and every one of our lives. And I thank you for your will for our lives being done and for us being excited about that. Father, I thank you for you using us mightily in order to reconcile the world back to you and also as a means of distributing your blessings and your love and your comfort and your encouragement to others. We thank you for the privilege that we have of serving you in this way. We thank you for this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Anita Wilson, All About You.
Yeah.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, God's Great Love for Us. Tonight we're going to be discussing how to submit to the plan of God. And I really am going to have Pastor Carver leading this discussion tonight. But before we get started, I'd like to open with this verse in Isaiah 55 verses 8 to 9. It says, and this is God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we have to see that God is clearly telling us that his thoughts and his ways are clearly above our thoughts and our ways. So in order to submit to the plan of God, we have to start with that understanding. We have to start with the understanding that God's ways are so far beyond our ways and God's thoughts are so far beyond our thoughts. We have to study his word so that we begin to become more familiar with what God's thoughts are and God's ways are according to our knowledge of the word. As we become familiar with what God has done in the past, and we hear about what God is doing in the present, and we look forward to what God says he's going to do in the future, we can begin to embrace the truth that God says in his word that he has magnified his word above his name. God cannot lie. God will do what he said he will do. And he is faithful to his word, and he's faithful to his people. So when we understand this as the basic truth, then we understand that all we need to do is trust him and come in agreement with him and his word, which is his will. The word of God is the will of God. And that is the beginning of being able to submit to the plan of God in your life. But Pastor Carver, if you could lead us in this discussion about how to submit to the plan of God, we're going to allow everybody in the audience tonight who is interested in speaking to have an opportunity to speak. But Pastor Carver is going to lead this discussion. Vanessa?
I believe that the introduction that Bishop Carver already did was adequate enough. Although I am going to be posing some questions and getting insight from everybody who does want to participate, we'll just bounce off of each other. That's how we usually do it. And if that's what my leading will basically entail. I want to start with Psalms 37 and 5. When we were thinking about this scripture, this is the first verse that came to my mind was Psalms 37 and 5, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Now that's one version. That's the ESV. But I think that when we start talking, I always like to give the background of how we came up with these topics or what pre-conversations came up to make us think of this. And submitting to the will of God or to the purpose of God in your life is so important. There are so many how-tos, how to do this, how to do that. But I think it goes back to the introduction of what was said about that the word of God is the will of God, and that has to first be the central place of where you, how you live your life. Otherwise, we're just talking to air. So if you know that you are living your life according to the word of God, and you want to know more about the word of God, and you're trying to understand the word of God and study the word of God, you're on the right track. We're talking to you about learning to really submit to that. And I think that I'm going to ask Bishop Carver about the word submission, because that's a good word. Now, we talk about, I said commit in 37, Psalm 37 and 5. I'm going to look up that word commit and break that down so we can give you a working understanding of what the scripture does say when it talks about submission to the word of God and to the will of God. You are going to be on the right track as it pertains to following through with everything you're supposed to do. So can you give me a definition of submission?
Well,
working definition.
A working definition of submission that I would think is appropriate is that humility that is required in order to submit to the word of God. And the word of God is the will of God. So when we submit to the word, what we're really doing is what it speaks of in Romans when it tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Us renewing our mind is basically replacing what we think, what we feel, what we believe, what we observe with what the word of God says. And when you renew your mind to the word of God, that is true submission to the will of God, because God's word is his will. And when you replace all of those things that would give you fear, anxiety, torment with the peace and the power and the purpose and praise that is embodied in God's word, that is going to bless you. That is going to free you. That is going to deliver you. But you must submit to God's word in that fashion that allows you to reject your own understanding, as it tells us to do in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and embrace the promises of God in the word of God. That is the definition of submission to the plan of God according to the word, is to renew your mind to the word so that you replace all those things that would keep you in bondage. And you replace it with the word, knowing that the word of God is going to free you, deliver you, empower you, and restore you.
Well, what's interesting is about when I'm looking at the whole chapter of 37, Psalms 37, there's verses before and verses after. And as I look at the whole context of 5, I think I go back into verse 3 where it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Now that's verse 5. I think trust is a big part to submit and commit, don't you? I think that people can trust things they can see based on their five senses, which is what you talked about as it pertains to areas in your soul that you can control by observation. But when it comes to trusting God, that has to do with the areas in your heart. And it is emphasized so much in the word of God, specifically in this passage, because that is a big component of committing and submitting to the will of God. You got to trust him. And there will be times that he'll test and you'll be tested whether you do trust God with the purposes for your life. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Did it say trust in your bank account? Did it say trust in your church leaders? Did it say trust in what my mom said, what my dad said, my ancestors? Did it say trust in my education and all my degrees? Did it say trust in my career? No, it says trust in him, trust in God.
Amen.
It's fascinating. Oh, praise the Lord, Mother Mitchell. You know, it's fascinating. More people have confidence in the chair that they're sitting in right now than they do in God. And it's interesting because before you sit in most chairs, you don't test the chair out to see if it'll hold you. You just sit down in it. There was this one story I'm going to share before I invite Mother Mitchell to have her discussion about how to submit to the plan of God and how she thinks that is best done. But this story I'm going to share is about a lady who had no reason to trust that this pew was going to hold her. And it was because the woman weighed in excess of 400 pounds. And not only did she just sit on the pew, she dropped on the pew. And you know, it's a different thing when you don't just sit on something and you ease yourself down. When you just fall onto a chair, you're really trusting that chair. Well, at this lady's size, when she fell onto the pew broke. And it made me think of this discussion. Every day we get in our car trusting it's going to get us to where we're going to go. We sit on a chair without even thinking about, and I'm sure that with certain vehicles, some of us think twice and probably trust it less than we trust the chair, right? But the problem is we have to get to the point where we trust God the way that we trust when we sit on the chair, it's going to hold us, right? So Mother Mitchell, please illuminate us, speak to our lack of understanding of how to best submit to the plan of God.
You know, Bishop, when I think of submit, I think of yielding to something bigger than I am. I think of yielding to someone who maybe has more authority or power and surrendering to them. Now, when you talk about that in the secular service, arena, we're usually talking about maybe our bosses on a job or someone that we work with who are over us. But to me, surrendering to God is not always, I wouldn't say easy, but it's so necessary. We have to surrender to his will in our life. We have to surrender to what he knows is best for us, even though we may not even know it's what's best. You know, I'm going to tell just a little story of myself. When I was a little girl, I didn't like elevators. I didn't like them, nothing about them. I couldn't see what made them go. You know, I couldn't see the ropes that pulled them up and down like you now see on TV. I had no use for those. I'd rather do 900 stairs that I could see and feel under my feet than to get on an elevator. And after I got older, you know, I started thinking, you know, we trust elevators more than we do God. And they crash and cause us to be in them and can't get out. The doors won't open and all kind of crazy stuff I've seen. And been on elevators when it's happened. But we trust in an elevator more than we do in the Creator.
Preach.
You know, and that's hard when you're young. That's hard for you to understand. But as you study the word and pray on the word and pray for understanding and pray for an understanding in your Creator who made you, and you don't even sometimes understand why he loves you as much as he does, but you know he does because he's always picking you up and helping you to do what you need to do so you can go a little bit further in his name. But you know, you just think, my goodness, is that what my life is going to be? Putting my trust and surrendering to people's stupidity? And I don't mean that in a judging way. I'm just saying everything that you hear that comes out of people's mouth or your own mouth is not necessarily wisdom all the time.
Amen.
You say some crazy things sometimes, and you don't mean them to be that way. You just think you have to be saying something. But back to the elevator thing, I still do not like elevators. And unless it's just an ungodly, to use a pun, amount of stairs, I will still take the stairs and not the elevator. But
well, and that's probably why you're so healthy.
Oh, I don't know about that. Legs don't want to work no more. Back don't want to work no more. But I thank God when I was younger and athletic, I would do the more athletic thing when it came to an elevator, let me tell you, because those things just didn't make no sense to me. But now I know about pulleys and, you know, one pulley goes up and another comes down and the elevator goes up and down. But I don't have a lot of trust in that. And, you know, and I'm not afraid of a lot of things. I'm not afraid of snakes and things that a lot of people are afraid of. But, and it wasn't a fear. It was a lack of trust. But you know what? I had to learn that I could get on an elevator and I could trust my Lord and my Creator to get that elevator up and get me back on it and get me back down to the ground floor. And see, that's what I was lacking when I was little. I didn't have the understanding in my Lord and Savior that I needed to know He would take the place elevator in my life and He would get me exactly where I needed to. What I needed to do and where I needed to go.
Amen. So, praise the Lord. You know what, Mother Mitchell? That is a great example of how we all need to learn how to trust God. Because see, if God can't protect you, you can't be protected. You have to understand
that
God is only God is all powerful. Only God is all knowing, and only God is present everywhere. So because that's true, then you have to ask yourself, why would you trust in anything else besides God, since God is the only one who can actually protect you? And then if God cannot protect you, then you have to understand you cannot be protected. So if people, and what people, this is what people really try to do, usually try to do. What they want to do is they want to have it both ways. They want to lean on their weapon and then say, I'll call on God as backup. It's like, oh, I believe in God, but I've got an arsenal in my basement.
Well,
now,
it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing.
Yes.
With the word, word surrender is a best word as it pertains to submission and commitment. And now we're talking about trust. And I think confidence is another good word we can talk about when you really are.
Yeah.
Because it's confidently, not cowering, not with any place of fear is important. But these are the things, depending on the person, that they can say, this is where I lack. I lack confidence. I don't trust, depending on what it is. And God will help you deal with those areas so that you can totally be fully developed spiritually as it pertains to growth, and that you will totally submit to His will, and you'll know when you're not. For some people, it's not an issue of commitment. It might be trust.
Yeah.
For some people, it's not trust. It's like totally surrendering and not leaning to your own understanding or not
understanding.
Mixing it.
Amen.
Yeah, mixing it with.
I'm sorry.
Like
I'm sorry,
Pastor. It's okay. It's like I got a weapon, but yet I'm going to use it only as needed. And God is saying, let me fight for you. You don't need a weapon. So I think we have to be honest about and take assessment of our own issues when it comes to this. And this is like, be honest about where you need to submit to God or how you need to, what's it going to look like for you. It may be look different for Mother Mitchell than it will for Apostle Cook, excuse me, or anyone else. It may look different, but I think that we definitely help each other when it comes to these areas where we know we are lacking. I think of Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. It says, trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Like, don't lean on it. In all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize Him. So there's a couple things going on there. Know, acknowledge, and recognize Him.
Recognize, yes.
Right.
Yes.
And He will make your path straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. Now, this is the Amplified version that I was reading from. And when I think of removing obstacles that block your way, that means whatever preceded that verse, which means in all your ways, acknowledge him and recognize him. He'll make your path straight. Don't lean to your own understanding. These are the things that get in God's way. Trusting in what you can see, trusting in what your five senses say, trusting in what the past is, what the experts say, what that book said, instead of trusting in the Lord. So, go ahead.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I want to before I call on Mother Mitchell again, I want to share a verse from the Old Testament in Jeremiah 33:3. God tells us, Jeremiah 33:3, God tells us one of the things to do in order to submit to his plan. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, one of the qualities of God that we talked about was God being omniscient. That word omniscient means all-knowing. God is all-knowing.
Yeah.
He is the only entity in existence that is all-knowing. He knows the past, the present, and the future. And Jeremiah 33:3 says he's telling us to call unto him. So one of the ways that we submit to God is by calling unto God, is by going to God for the answer. Instead of trying to reach our own conclusions by virtue of our own research and our own work and all this, he says, call unto me and I, God, the one with all the answers, will answer thee. See, that's a promise from God. He says that when I answer you, I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you don't know. And that's the point, is one of the ways that we submit to the plan of God is by going to God for the answer, calling on God, expecting him to answer us, and then allowing him to show us great and mighty things by acknowledging that we don't know it all, that what we thought we knew was nothing, and that when God answered us and showed us the truth, we trusted what we heard from him, and we received it, and we acted on it. And see, that's what it means to renew your mind, is to replace what we think with what God says. So, Mother Mitchell, I know in your many years of experience and growth that you can probably point to a few key times where you thought one thing was true, and then you realized that the Word of God showed you, or the Holy Spirit showed you, that something else was in control. Can you identify any of those experiences?
Let me think on that. There's been so many times he's just came to me, and it reading the word and studying the word, you just can't read the word. You have to study the word and pray for understanding of the word. That's what I had to do, and I'm still doing that.
Amen.
Let me think on that, but I do want to share one other thing that me and Bishop Cook used to talk about, because I didn't understand it. And we'd pray every morning, and if I had any questions or anything, and I would want to ask her. And one of the things we were talking about back in the day was a lot of the L.A. ministers, the big ministers, were all walking around and carrying guns, and they did it very openly. And I thought, what is that? Are they not ministers? Do they not have information of God that they get in the pulpit and talk about? Do they not have any faith in him? I'm just a little old nothing, and probably anybody out there could break me in two in a hot, hot second. But I ain't carrying no gun. I'm not even gonna. My son always wants me to have a gun in my home. I said, no. You live, the word said you live by the
you
gun.
You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Amen.
I'm not no gun. I don't want to kill anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone. And she said, Well, Mama, yeah, they say that and they're very proud of it. And she said, I can't say that I understand it all either, but there has to be a level of fear and lack of faith in that. If they call themselves and they've risen to the status that they are at and they've got to walk around with guns,
now, you know what?
That?
You're absolutely correct. Because, see, and this is it. It's called leaning to your own understanding. And they don't understand that God is more powerful than any weapon, and that God will give you a clear answer on what to do in any situation. There was a pastor, I've only encountered a pastor once, who was in a meeting with a sidearm, and I thought to myself, he must be living a pretty ragged life to have to carry a sidearm. But that was just my personal opinion. Right? Now,
right.
The problem is, it's hard to say that you trust God and then you need to be your own, security.
What we need to realize is that when we see, this is the problem with this type of thinking, and we all do it like we're on default, is when we see a brother and sister in Christ behaving or doing something that we don't agree with, we wonder what they're like, what their walk is with God. But I think when it comes to its full purposes, it just goes back to our conversations and not what we just say, but conversation can also mean based upon how you live your life. If you look at the meaning of it in the scripture, it says, let our conversations, you know, be something that's going to be edifying, something that's going to be strong. And I think that we can definitely challenge each other with how we live, you know, depending on the bond that you have with that person in Christ. But our identity in Christ is important, and it's based upon everything we do and not do. And I think it's really quick to sit back and look at somebody and say they don't trust God when we don't know what the issue is. So I think we need to be careful with that line of thinking and just know that is this submitting to when we might have, and maybe that brother or sister in Christ will come to you and say, you know, that one day when you saw me doing this or that, I was struggling with this and that. That's an opportunity and a door open for you to talk to them or say, hey, I'm praying for you. I was wondering what was going on. So we can speak life into people's and to others based upon observation. That's if we're not to walk in a way where we're just going by our own understanding, we shouldn't be looking at our brother and sister the same way either.
You know what's fascinating to me is I'm thinking about I'm thinking of the example with Peter, where he had a sword, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when the authorities came to apprehend Jesus Christ, he cut off the one soldier's ear, right? And Jesus restored the soldier's ear, and it does make me think, because I when you were saying the thing about the pastors with the guns, and I thought to myself, did the disciples carry weapons? Well, they clearly did in that particular instance, because Peter would have had to have a sword to cut the guy.
No. You know what?
You're leading this.
I think I'm trying to figure out what your line of thinking is with this.
I'm going
to
the next
that,
word.
But I think that if they did, he also was chastised for doing that.
That's
so
true.
What we have to, let's get back on track with this, please. It is about trusting God with our purposes. I tried. And with our purposes, and trust is a big one. So, but I just don't want us to get off track about who's carrying a gun and who's not.
Well,
Mother Mitchell, you were saying something.
I wasn't judging the pastors. They knew more about, I'm sure, what they did. I was approaching it from a standpoint of, I want to understand what this is. These are men of God, and they say we are supposed to be taught by them. We're supposed to trust in what they say from the pulpit and this kind of thing. And I was much younger when this happened, so I was just really questioning what they
what was the meaning of that? Mm-hmm. And did they really, would they really shoot someone? Or were they just saying, I'm going to protect me and mine and my parishioners and my church? And we were having bombings in some churches and things like that. And I wondered if they were just being in protective mode or something else was going on that I just wasn't, you know, it wasn't getting
through. Oh, yeah.
And I'll tell you personally.
No, we're not talking about who's going to shoot who. Because every day I say to the Lord, you know, Lord, if they come here with that crap to me, I'm going to shoot them in the foot. I don't want to kill nobody, but I bet you I'll stop them. I don't even have a gun, so the Lord says, daughter, don't stop saying that. So I try to anything. It was just junk talk, you know, and God has something to say about that, too.
And I'll tell you that my concern with this is a real personal concern. The real concern that I have is that people follow what they see their spiritual leaders do.
That's true.
And so if I see a spiritual leader who is trusting in God, then it makes me more inclined to trust God. But if I see a spiritual leader who is leaning to his own understanding, right, then it'll lead me to lean to my own understanding.
But you don't have all the facts. So if you don't have all the facts and you're just saying he's carrying a gun or whatever, and you're judging him and saying, well, I'm going to start carrying a gun too, instead of going and talking to the pastor or that leader and saying, why are you carrying a gun? But who's supposed to be the one you're following above all that?
Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ.
Sorry if it's going
to
get
heated. And that's all I was saying, I was supposed to be following. Anybody with a gun, it's a lot of people out there with guns. I'm not following them. So why would I follow a minister that's supposed to be helping me to build my faith because he's carrying a gun? That was just my question. I didn't the answer. I was searching for an answer.
As a young child,
judging him because I don't know who comes in his door of his church that may cause him to feel a certain kind of fear or a trepidation, you know, about protecting his parishioners and things. I didn't have no information other than he was saying, yeah, I'm going to carry my gun, and ain't nobody going to tell me I can't carry a gun. That wasn't my job.
Right. I wanted to bring this back to a scripture here. In Psalm 55:22, not a problem at all. It says here in Psalm 55:22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. This is actually one of the tools to learning to submit to the plan of God, is casting your burden upon God. Because many times what we do is we take on the belief systems of the world, which basically says good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, and that's just not true. So what it says here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So God's promise here is, hey, well, actually, he tells you the truth. He's saying you're going to experience what any person on earth is going to experience. But then he says God's faithfulness toward you is not going to allow you as his child to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And not only that, with that promise that he's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, he's going to provide for you a way of escape so that you can be able to bear it. So when we're going through any sort of situation, whether it's fear, whether it is pain, whether it is illness, whether it is debt, whatever situation we're going through, we have to call upon the promise here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God promises to make a way of escape. And when we stay peaceful, when we stay prayerful, when we stay fasted up, when we are steeped in God's word, and when we are fellowshipping with like-minded believers, then we're going to be prepared to look for that way of escape. We're going to be able to stay in a place of peace and not have to lean to our own understanding or have a backup plan just in case God doesn't show up. And that's what people do in their lives. And I might sound like I'm judging people when I say, when you really trust God, you don't need a backup plan. That's my personal belief. That's my personal belief. And I'm just sharing that.
We just need to make sure that this is all based on scriptures and not our interpretation of what scripture is.
Amen.
And this is what I'm saying, when people allow their ideology, their background, their experience to supersede and trump what the word really says, which is why it's important to read and study the word of God. We are not going to always agree, and you can probably hear that we do not tonight. I don't. At the same time, we have to respectfully listen to each other. But I do like the scripture that was used about in 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Now, this whole scripture passage is talking about, Paul is talking to them about idolatry. And I think when it comes to anything that tries to intervene or supersede who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ is so important because it's the foundation of our purpose and submitting to the will of God. And sometimes some people are in a place where they don't even know who they are in Christ. They're finding that out. Or they're filling in those blanks with something else that has nothing to do with their true identity in Christ. This will lead you off a wrong path. This will put you in a place where you're becoming a man pleaser, where there is levels of idolatry taking place. So it's a lot of this back and forth is not to who's right and who's wrong. I think these conversations, why God's great love is a show about us sharing the word, sometimes sharing our experiences, but also getting people to think as it pertains to where is God in all this? Where is he and where is he not in all this? So that's where I'm always going to challenge, and I will be challenged as well with the level of conversation, with the things that are shared as well. So I invite it. It's not about I don't agree or disagree, but I do want us to stay on path.
Well, I would like to, before I invite Mother Mitchell again, I'd like to share one more passage of scripture that really is going to help. It is Isaiah 41:10, where it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." This is God speaking. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And one of the things that is another key to submitting to the plan of God is after you cast your burden on God, then don't be afraid. Put away any fear. Allow God to strengthen you. That is another key to how to submit to the plan of God. There'll be times when God asks you to do things that you don't believe you can do. But we know what it says in Philippians, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we have to replace that seed of doubt in our mind that says you can't do this, this is bigger than you, with what the word of God says, which is I can do all things through Christ. So we have to allow God to strengthen us. That's one key to submitting to the plan of God. Then we have to allow God to uphold us. And see, that is part of the key as well. So now, casting your burden on God, not being afraid, allowing God to strengthen us, allowing God to uphold us, these are ways that we learn to submit to the plan of God. Vanessa or Mother Mitchell, Mother Mitchell, you had something. I know you were saying something.
I guess one of the reasons that I love to listen to
you guys' program is because no matter what the program is entitled, I learned something that I did not know before, or for whatever reason, I had not come across it in exactly that way. I listened to different preachers over the years, and I agree with some things and some things I don't. But I'm agreeing or disagreeing for me. I can't agree and disagree for anybody else but for me. But that's why, you know, I wanted to put that out there because I still, you know, I wasn't making a judgment. I was wondering how do you approach this? And maybe this was not the venue to do that in. And because I wasn't making a judgment against the LA pastors or anybody else, I was saying, how do we understand this when young Christians, like I was at that time, and they're looking at that, how do we come to understand that? How do we make sense of it? I was never going to talk to them. It ain't like I get on a plane and run back and forth to LA to see if I'm going to see one of the big ministers down there. That's not what I do, so I know I was never going to get to ask them. But I can go and ask the Lord and pray about it and see what he gives me. And I did not, Pastor Vanessa, in any way take the program off track. It just seemed like I had been wanting to ask somebody about that, and this just seemed to be an opportunity, but it may have been a wrong opportunity, and I apologize.
If there was ever a show to have this discussion, this is the show. That's the whole point. Now, my thing is this. We have to be able to allow everybody to meet God at their level. That means that we all have a level of faith that we have arrived at, and there is a level of faith that we are on our way to, and there is a level of faith that we used to be at 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, in some cases 40 years ago. And God says he takes us from grace to grace and faith to faith. So we're always moving up. We're always increasing in our faith walk, in our knowledge of God and our understanding of God and his word. But as we're speaking with one another, if we have questions, we should not be afraid to discuss those questions. We should not be afraid to state our individual opinion on those questions. We should not need for everybody to agree with us as it pertains to what we think about a specific thing. Because I'll tell you that my views on certain things are more extreme than other people's views. And when I put forth my definition of faith, it's going to be extreme because I don't believe that you can have half faith. I don't believe that. Although we know Jesus Christ said, "Oh, ye of little faith," and then there were those who had no faith, and then there were those who had great faith. So if I want to be among those that Jesus Christ speaks to, I want to be one of the ones that Jesus Christ said, "I have not so seen such great a faith as this anywhere." And he's usually speaking about some unbeliever or Roman, you know, the people who are right with him. Those are the ones he's having to tell, "Oh, ye of little faith," you know, and that's problematic. For me, it's problematic because we have Jesus Christ within us, right? And we have knowledge of God and his word. So when we start sounding like his disciples before the day of Pentecost, now his disciples, they were different after the day of Pentecost because they had real power in them. Before the day of Pentecost, they sounded just like a lot of these pastors carrying guns. They sounded like, "Oh, I'll take God on the side." Okay. That's my opinion.
Okay, and all I'm saying is this. It needs to be congruent with the subject. So if we're talking about, if we see a leader or somebody who we look up to spiritually carrying a gun, it's kind of like what Mother Mitchell said. Oh, maybe I should pray for them. But I think if you see that person more than once, and maybe you would go and ask them or see how God leads you. But I think that the focus, if this is your leader, especially as a young person too, especially these days, as a young person, get the background, try to understand what you're seeing. If it bothers you, I think it doesn't bother certain people in certain neighborhoods to see their pastors or their leaders carrying guns to protect. I even think of an example down south where the pastors or some of the deacons would have to guard the church during civil rights, specifically a time period where they actually had to be gun carriers, for real, and in public while they were having service to protect the people in the church because of the basically domestic terrorism that was going on down there. So
yes.
I think that we just have to pull it in and make it congruent to what we're talking about. And if we're talking about submitting to the will of God, then maybe this means that when we look at our leaders or people that we see, how is that going to fit, or how do we deal with that? Like Mother Mitchell asked the question, when you look at young people these days and they see so much crime and they're trying to figure out how to submit to the will of God. Maybe they're young believers. They haven't been in the word long enough, but they see that and they bothers them. And they said, didn't you just sit behind that pulpit and tell me to trust God with all my might, but you carry a gun. You don't believe God can protect us. You don't believe angels can come down here and protect this congregation. And so that's a challenging question that leader needs to be willing to ask, as well as be convicted by, you know what, maybe I don't trust God like I need to when it comes to protecting y'all, but this happened or this happened and this happened, and this is why I carry a gun.
Yeah.
You know what's fascinating? I'm going to speak one more time to the gun analogy, and the reason I'm going to speak to it is because it's similar to the chair. You know how we all trust chairs, just as I was saying? You trust when you sit in a chair, it's going to hold you, right? You understand that people are trusting in that gun because guns jam, because all kinds of things happen to guns where they do not operate at the appropriate time, at the appropriate place. Sometimes guns backfire, and yet people have more confidence in that gun than they do God Almighty.
But some people carry guns not to use them, but to show people that, to kind of say, you know, don't think that I won't use this gun when they maybe have no intent of using it. They may be using to intimidate the right people, not the wrong people, as it pertains to that protective mode. I've seen people do that too. They say, our gun has no bullets in it. But I just want people to know that, and that's still a form of false security, I guess, if they're protecting a bunch
of
people.
Yes, it is. Because one of the things, when I worked around law enforcement and people who did it, one of the things they will readily tell you, do not have a weapon of any kind, knife, gun, it doesn't matter, that you are not willing to use if the situation
Amen.
Should arise. Lock
Amen.
People in. Locks do not keep people out. Anybody that wants to come into my house, even though I know my downstairs doors are locked, if they want to come in this house, they are in. Because my locks are not the kind, unless you got a vault or where they keep all the money for the United States. I can't think of what it is right now, but in there, there's no locks to keep them out. Even bars on the window has caused more people to die because they could not get out than it prevented somebody wanting to break into your house to get in. And if they will tell you, all you have accomplished with that is you have brought and made a weapon available for them to take it away from you and use it against you. That's why I will not have a gun in my home, because somebody comes through my window or my door. And especially when my children were little and I was living with just me and my children, I was not going to let anybody hurt my children. And I would not want to kill anyone, but I would certainly want to deter them. And they might want to think twice and not come through my window or my door. But, you know, you have to understand that
everybody's not afraid to use that weapon, and they will use it against you. And it's just understanding some of those things better. I'm not judging. I am looking for, still learning, still got a teachable spirit. And I want to teach, I want to ask people who I believe in, like you, Pastor Vanessa, and your husband, who is an ordained teacher and everything, who knows some of these answers, because I didn't have anybody to ask them of way back there, and they kind of follow you through your life, you know, and you think, oh boy, they will know about this. But I understand also what you say and keep it on topic, and we're talking about how a slightly different thing.
Submitting to the plan of God and trusting God.
Submitting to the plan of God.
And humility to trust God. You have to be vulnerable in places where you trust anybody, let alone God. So he's saying, you know, you might feel very uncomfortable because maybe in your life you used to always carry protection. You may not carry it on. You mean this in my car or it's under my car seat. And maybe God is saying, you know, now that you believe in me and growing in me, put that gun away.
Well, and you know, Brother Mitchell, I consider myself to be officially pro-life. I'm pro-life in that I'm spend my money and my time. And I don't decorate my body with weapons that are designed to kill because I'm pro-life. The power that I have within me is absolute power, and it's designed in order to bring life and restoration to every situation.
And
my confidence in that is absolute.
Well,
so my thing is, if I felt like I needed to enhance the power of God with a gun, I would carry a gun.
And I feel like this, if we're talking about purposes and submitting to the will of God, growth is a big part of that. People have to grow. You just said it about where people are. And those who are at a place where they may not see someone else as your level of love, your love walk towards them is to always lead them back to the word, not just by what you say, but by what you do. So if you're so quick to say, don't you trust God? It's the same thing with people and those shots. You know, that created so much division when it came to those COVID shots, and some in the body of Christ didn't get them, and some didn't believe, and some said, well, you don't believe God, and all this. That created so much division. And at the end of the day, I truly felt like it was about where people's faith was and where it wasn't. And maybe some people were convicted and some were not. We are not to know people by the flesh. We're supposed to know them by the Spirit. And so some people do have fear. At the same time, God can tell you that. They have fear. That's why they did what they did. And so you just pray for them and be compassionate and not judgmental and not critical, which can be communicated without us even saying a word, whether that person is a leader or not.
Yes. And what I was saying in my head, I wasn't around them to ask them. And knowing with my mouth, I probably would have lived with as much love as I possibly could had I knew them. I would have asked them to explain it to me, because I was looking not to judge but to find an answer. There may have been something in what they were doing that I truly needed to know and understand better, that only somebody that was doing it could tell me. And that's what I would have been concerned about. And I want to say one other thing. When I was very young, there was a little girl that I went to school with. And she and I weren't, say, just real good friends, but I knew her. And I have similar experiences that have traveled through my life from kind of very young and still going on. And I knew something was wrong with her, but I didn't know what it was. And I saw her mom one day at church, and I said, is Marie okay? And she said, why do you ask? And I said, I don't know, but I have a feeling that something may be wrong. And she had said, when I had seen her
at school before we came to church, she had said she wanted to ask me something, but she never had asked me. And she said, oh, I wouldn't pay any attention to it. And a couple of weeks went by, and her mom came to me, and she said, real mean to me. And I was maybe 13, maybe Lean wasn't born yet, and that I would have been 15. So I might have been 13, 12 or 13. And she said, how did you know something was, did you do something to my daughter? How did you know something was wrong with my daughter? I said, what are you talking about? I didn't really know that something was wrong with your daughter. I just had this feeling in my spirit that something was not right. Well, you, if you know something isn't right, then you make it right. You make it right for her. I said, no, Miss, I don't even know the mama's name, but I remember the little girl's name. I said, I'm not God. I can't make anything. I just thought maybe she hadn't told you she hadn't been feeling well or something like that. And she said, don't you ever come near me or my daughter again. That closed my mouth so tight that it took God Almighty to get me to open my mouth again. Because
wow.
If you see something that God has laid on your heart and you say something, they're going to take it the next step and put you in charge of healing it. I have no healing power. Only God can save and heal. I should have healing power, but my faith isn't that the size of a mustard seed, so I can't heal anybody. No more than that little girl was my friend, and I could play with her, and we could laugh and have a good time, but I couldn't heal her. And later on, when she did pass prematurely early, her mother had never, I don't even know if she's still living today, but if she was, she wouldn't be speaking to me. Somehow she blamed me for bringing something to her door, and I didn't.
Wow. And, you know,
so
that
I don't know. It was like I was telling you about the other night, my friend at my church, and I was way grown then, and I felt her pain. And I went home and sent her something. She told me what she did that was happening in her life. I didn't know what it was, but I did know it was something, because God does not drop those things in my spirit unless something is truly wrong.
You know, Mother Mitchell, I'd like to share this verse because
okay.
I think it's really going to help
I'm
us. Seriously. It's going to help us get back to exactly how to submit to the plan of God, because what you were doing was you were using word of knowledge and discerning of spirits when you were speaking to that little girl. And if you have word of knowledge and word of spirits in evidenced in your spiritual life, the power for healing, for gifts of healing is also there. See, if you can speak in tongues, you can also perform miracles. If you can speak in tongues, you can also heal people. If you can speak in tongues, you can perform supernatural acts of faith. If you can speak in tongues, you can receive word of knowledge, receive words of wisdom. You can discern spirits, and you can prophesy, and you can speak in tongues and interpret. All that power is in you. Now, if you have not yet been instructed in how to use the power that's in you, then that would be the only thing making it so you can't do those things. And that's why we're instructing people.
See.
So this verse here in Romans 8:28, right. Now, at that time, at 13 years of age, you probably did not have that level of instruction. I can tell you that. And some of us did, right? And some of us were healing people then. And one of the things is this. Look at what it says here in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, right? So when we talk about how to submit to the plan of God, in addition to casting your burden on God, in addition to not being afraid, in addition to allowing God to strengthen you, in addition to allowing God to uphold you, we are to love God. Because it says, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Then, the next thing we have to do is discover our calling and purpose. Because it says, all things work together to good for those who love God and to those who are called according to God's purpose,
yes.
Right? So submitting to the plan of God is knowing that you're called according to his purpose and then understanding how you're called, right? Because we know that all of us as Christians are ministers of reconciliation. We're supposed to be winning the lost back to Christ. But then we also know that those who are preparing the ministers of reconciliation are the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers that Jesus Christ gave to the body of Christ as gifts to perfect the body, to build the body up, to prepare the ministers of reconciliation to go out and do the work of the ministry. So I think it's so important for each and every one of us to understand that submitting to the plan of God is an active thing. It's not something that we can do passively. We have to do it intentionally. And when we're doing it intentionally, according to what we have seen so far in the scripture, we are to cast our burden on God, not be afraid, allow God to strengthen us, allow God to uphold us, love God, and we're supposed to discover our calling and purpose. So when we're in this place where we're moving forward, we're growing, right? I'll share this story. This is a story I was very, when I was 9 years old, I was at this religious convention, and there's this big tent, and there was this blind guy outside of the big tent. And I was standing there, and God was tugging, the Holy Spirit was tugging on me to minister healing to this blind guy. And I wasn't there yet. I was nine, but I wouldn't have excused myself. All I know is I didn't do it. But I did hear the Holy Spirit tugging on me to do it. And I was moving in that direction, but I did not do it. Don't you know that years later, I crossed paths with this guy decades later on my way back from Israel. And he was on the plane and he was still blind, but he didn't know. Once again, he didn't know I was there. I asked him if he was at a religious function in Ohio some decades ago. And, and the fact that we were crossing paths at that time on my way back from Israel was kind of God reminding me that he was preparing me and growing me and developing me for greater work. Because see, we're supposed to be able to go from having little power. Well, we have all the power, but we're supposed to learn to use the power that we have as we grow in the Lord. So did you ever take piano lessons, Mother Mitchell?
I did at one time take piano lessons until my piano teacher moved to the South.
Right. So listen to this. Now, that same piano that Beethoven played, right, was the same piano you were practicing on. And yet, when you played the piano, it sounded one way. And when Beethoven plays the piano, it sounds another, right? Or when Ray Charles plays it, it sounds a different way. Or when Stevie Wonder plays it, right? But
exactly,
it's the same piano. Look, it's the same piano, right? That's what we have to learn about submitting to the plan of God, is the power of the Holy Spirit within us is the same power that was in Peter. The same power that all the disciples had after the day of Pentecost, but it's only going to be manifest to the degree that we are instructed and the degree that we believe to use the power that we have. So that's where
I had never been instructed, but it was a little bit frightening for me because I was very introverted
And it was a little bit frightening for me because people started treating me like a piranha, like a pariah. I didn't know what to say to them. I hadn't did anything, but I felt like I was being accused of something that
right.
I should have either not said anything and just left it all alone or been able to save this little girl from whatever God's fate was for her. And on down years later, married to my last husband that just passed when I was living in Texas. He always watched the games when Michael Jordan played basketball and what was the other guy? I can't think of his name. But one day I came out of the bedroom and I stopped and my TV had a aura about it. And I asked my husband, I said, "Baby, what's wrong with Michael Jordan? Is he sick or something?" And my husband looked at me just as crazy. I'd never seen him look at me like that before. And he said, "How did you know? He's got the flu. He's been real sick, but he wanted to play anyway, and he's playing." And the only thing I had to go by was something about my screen looked funny. And sweat was pouring off of that child. I mean, I don't know how they were playing because everywhere he stepped, there should have been a puddle of water there. And
well, you know,
there's only two things I know that makes a person that I know of, and I'm not saying, now don't go tell nobody Shirley says she was a doctor because I'm not, but one, I do know two things that I've in my studies and looking and taking care of kids and a parent and two parents and three husbands and all of that. If you've taken high drugs, opiates or some other kind of high energy kind of drugs will make you sweat like that. And illness in your body of some kind will make you perspire buckets of water like that. There's probably 900 other things, but that's the two I know will do it because I work for mental health and I know that they do. And
right.
It's just strange to, you know, how I could see that. And the other guy had cancer, the black dude, I forget his name now, I said the same thing about him. He was hadn't told anybody, but when he did make the announcement, he said, because I asked my husband the same thing, because he's the only one I talked to about sports, because for the most part, I didn't particularly like sports, but I would watch them with my husband because it was something we could do together. And I said, "What's wrong with?" Oh, I wish I could think of his name. But anyway, I said, "What's wrong with him? He's not feeling well, is he? He just didn't look right to me. Nothing looked right about him." And he said, "No, I think he's all right. He's playing pretty good." And I said, "Okay." And it wasn't 2 weeks later that child didn't come out and announce that he had HIV or cancer or something, but he was really sick.
Well, you know what's fascinating?
I look
at this one particular verse that really does help us get to another key about how to submit to the plan of God. And this is located in Psalm 18:30. It says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him." So one of the other keys to how to submit to the plan of God, in addition to casting our burden on God, in addition to not being afraid, in addition to allowing God to strengthen us, in addition to allowing God to uphold us, in addition to loving God, in addition to discovering our calling and purpose, is simply trusting God. See, it says, "He is a buckler to all those who trust in him." And so
what we're doing is
we're acknowledging that God's way is perfect. And the word of the Lord is tried and tested. And so in understanding that, we can't go wrong. See, and people mistake submission with being, well, When you submit to the plan of God, you are coming into agreement with God that his plan is perfect. And sometimes I ran across this particular verse in Hebrews 10:23, where it says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And when it says hold fast to the profession of our faith, that just means to love out of our hope in the return of Jesus Christ. We live like we're living out our hope in the return of Jesus Christ by living like Jesus Christ is returning today. That means if Jesus Christ is returning today, you're not going to find me cutting up and living sloppy and saying whatever I want to say and doing whatever I want to do. I'm living like Jesus Christ is coming back today, and that is our hope. If you live every day like that, that is what it means to hold fast to the profession of your faith. And so we're to do that without wavering. That's one of the ways that we submit to the plan of God, is by living every day like Jesus Christ is coming back today, and stop playing around with this thing like it's not real, right? And so the last thing that I wanted to get to tonight, so that we definitely can put this down inside of us, is what it says here in Jeremiah 32:40. It says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." And when we study in the Old Testament and we see the relationship between God and his people, and when his people started falling away and tripping and serving other gods and treating God like a second-class citizen and making God their backup strategy, right? God put his fear in their hearts by chastising them, because God says who he loves, he chastises. Right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. And so the fearing God is one of the last ways that we submit to the plan of God. So all of the things that I wanted to share, the nine things of how to submit to the plan of God: casting our burden on God, not being afraid, allowing God to strengthen us, allowing God to uphold us, loving God, discovering our calling and purpose, trusting God, holding fast to the profession of our faith, and fearing God. Those are the nine things that we can do in order to submit to the plan of God and know it. So, Pastor Carver, it's all yours.
I have nothing else to say. So that was a good wrap-up and a good summary of submitting God for our lives.
Mother Mitchell, any last word of wisdom?
I'm not sure that anything I have said has been wisdom, other than it's what has been in my life. And I like to think some of it has some wisdom for me, because I have held tight to it, and in my learning to hold tight to the Lord. And I'm going to continue to do that. But I will be more mindful, my pastor, that I am in the right pew to ask certain questions from now on, because I did not mean to pull the meeting tonight off track. That was not my intention. I get too excited sometimes about finding answers to things that the Lord has, I have asked about, and the Lord hasn't given me an answer for, because I think sometimes he wants me to ask somebody else that's a little bit closer to me. So, but I will be very astute and thinking about that next time before I open my mouth so readily.
You know, Mother Mitchell, I wouldn't say there is any apology required, because you know what? The Holy Spirit moves in powerful ways, and we can't be afraid. This is part of submitting to the plan of God. We can't be afraid of submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because I believe there's somebody who needed to hear the discussion tonight. They needed to hear what it means to halfway trust God, to have God as your backup plan, to have God and something else just in case something else doesn't work out. That way of thinking is straddling the fence. And once again, I'm telling you my position. So as you study the word, you might come to another understanding, right? But I believe that's why we have to have these discussions so that people can say, okay, these were the verses that Brother Carver's talking about. Let's see what's going on here, right? And my thing is, let the word speak. If I'm wrong, let me know, because I will humble myself and submit to what is in the word.
And I think that's what I'm trying to say to the pastor. I always want to be humble, and I love her so much, and she has so much more knowledge and wisdom.
Yes, she does.
I've lived longer than I do, than she has, but she is so so wise in her spirit and just in who she is, and I admire her so much, and I do not want her to just think I'm just spouting stuff to be saying stuff, because I don't. I talk way more than I probably should, but I just get so excited about finding some of the answers sometimes, and I will be more careful about that. Not apologizing again, just saying I will be more careful.
Would you like to end with a word of prayer, Mother?
Yes, I sure will.
Please do, and I will close us with a song after you're done.
All right. Most Heavenly Father, we just come to your throne of grace this evening after this wonderful lesson and the communication that we have had. We just thank you, Father God, that you are always in the midst of where two or more are gathered. And we had three, and with the people that's out in the airways that might have been listening, we had a lot more than that. So we just thank you, Father God, for your love for us, for what you teach us, for what you still want to teach us, and for where you want us to go with it, and how to help others with your word that you have planted inside of our hearts. Help us to help others, Lord, and to know what is the right thing and the right way to progress. We just thank you, God, for this blessing. We thank you for Bishop Carver and for Pastor Vanessa. I love them. I know you love them. They have been called by you to do what they do so well. And I just thank you for them. I thank you for them being in our life and in my life, because I still have so much to learn. We just come to your throne of grace with thanksgiving and humble hearts. And we pray and ask that you will continue to bless us, to keep us, and to help us to be more steadfast. We ask it and pray for it all in your son Jesus' name. Amen, and thank you, Jesus.
Amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, God's great love for us, be ye transformed.
Somebody lift your hand. We celebrate the greatness of our God. He's great and he's greatly to be praised. The worship song that says this: our God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. Come on, our God is awesome. He heals me when I'm broken. Strength where I've been weakened. Forever he'll reign. Come on, say my God is awesome. He can move mountains. Hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. He heals me when I'm broken. where I've been weak.
Forever
he'll reign. Come on, if you believe it, lift your voice and say, if you know it's awesome, say it.
Awesome.
Come on and lift your voice.
Awesome.
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 My God.
My God is awesome.
Come on and testify. Awesome.
Awesome.
If you believe it, say it.
Awesome.
Come on and say it.
Awesome.
My God.
My God awesome.
Think about it. Savior of the whole world. Giver of salvation.
By his stripes,
I'm healed. My God is awesome.
Today I am forgiven.
His grace is why I'm living. Somebody ought to praise his holy name.
Come on and testify. You know he's awesome. Say it.
Come on and lift your voice.
Keep you in the valley.